which comes to define someone. Everybody knows who you are because you did this. This action defines you more.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to thank you for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This broadcast is also produced as a free podcast, which you can find on iTunes or become a subscriber through our website. We'll have more information at the end of the broadcast, but for right now, let's join Pastor Terry as he preaches this insightful message.
Good morning. When we have offended someone or caused some damage to someone or disappointed someone, we generally want to go to them and acknowledge the problem and make such apology and restitution as we can. And sometimes we have kind of a humorous way of approaching it. Say that I have done something to upset Mark Oberle, to offend him or to cause him some damage. I might go to him and I would start off with, "Mark, you're going to shoot me." And I know he's not. I'm pretty sure that... I'm pretty sure if I really thought that Mark was going to shoot me, I would avoid the confrontation. Or I would take bodyguards with me or something. It's a serious business. We would joke with each other about going to kill or do murder. But we know that we won't, which is why we can joke about it. Here in recent years, this community has been shocked by the occurrence of just a couple of murders. We are among the fortunate of the earth for whom murder is still so rare that it shocks us. That is not true everywhere. I wish that it was. Today we're going to conclude our time in 2 Timothy, which is the last letter that Paul wrote on account of he was executed soon afterwards. You may remember from the first chapter of this study, the meaning of the word testimony, a key action which comes to define someone. Everybody knows who you are because you did this. This action defines you more and more accurately and more completely than any other action that you may ever have done. You may also recall that the actual Greek word that we translate testimony is martyrion, and thus remember the specialized use to which the early Christian community put that word when they called a certain group of people the martyrs, those who bore testimony. The martyrs were the essence of testimony, offered the choice between renouncing Christ and suffering death. They chose death. And this action, this choice, tells everyone for all time who they really were. They were people who loved God more than they loved their life. These were people who trusted Christ more than they feared death. This defined them. Such historical accounts as we have of those early martyrs suggest that they tended to die without panic and screaming and weeping or pleading. Most of them, for whom accounts remain, seem to have died singing praises to God or praying for forgiveness for the very people who were executing them. They had this attitude, which they shared with the Apostle Paul, who said, as Mark read for us earlier, "For now, I am ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." You know, we hear these words from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and we think to ourselves, what beautiful, courageous, encouraging words. And perhaps part of the reason that we can hear them with an entirely positive ear is that it happened so long ago and so far away. It doesn't really touch my life. It was the other side of the world. 2,000 years in the past, the Roman Empire was at the height of its now defunct power, and long dead Nero sat on the throne. Stephen, James, Peter, Paul, the age of the martyrs. It seems more like literature than reality to us sometimes. But if we're going to hear it that way, let me encourage you, as per last Sunday's message, not to hear it as inspirational literature, but to hear it as the inspired Word of God. For the testimony of those martyrs is part of the record of Scripture, which makes it part of our single most indispensable tool for spiritual survival. Still, it would be easier for us to take it seriously if the age of the martyrs were not so over, so firmly a part of the past. Let me tell you that this is the mindset of a people that has been blessed. And thank God for His blessings. But sometime in the midst of our blessings, we overlook a whole lot. It is true that Christians died in large numbers under Nero in the sixth decade of the first century. I'm not sure why entirely this should be the case, but we tend to associate it all with that. Even the Roman persecution was bigger, but we don't remember that more Christians died, much larger numbers, two decades later under the Emperor Domitian. Maybe the earlier episode sticks with us because that's the one where Peter and Paul were martyred under Nero. Maybe that period sticks with us because Nero was such a colorful, by which I mean insane, monster. And the dramatic nature of some of the things that he did just kind of remains. Still, Domitian killed more, expanded his persecution over most of Asia Minor. Okay, but the 60s of the first century, or the 80s and 90s of the first century, it's all still the first century. Well, let me tell you, the first century turned to the second, and the Emperor Trajan carried on. In my senior year, I was the only student at the Eminence High School who elected to take a third year of Latin. Given my career choice, I thought that would be more profitable to me than French, which was the only other alternative. So I took Latin. I took a third year of it. In my third year of Latin, I was tasked with translating from Latin into English some of the letters back and forth between the Emperor Trajan and one of his provincial governors named Pliny. It was an enlightening experience, and I'm going to share with you just one little back and forth between Pliny and Trajan. Pliny to Trajan. In the case of those who were denounced to me as Christians, I have observed the following procedure. I interrogated them as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed, for I had no doubt whatsoever that the nature of their creed, their stubbornness, and inflexible obstinacy surely deserved to be punished. You realize he's talking about us. Trajan to Pliny. You observe proper procedure, my dear Pliny, in sifting the cases of those who have been denounced to you as Christians. They are not only to be sought out and proved guilty, they are to be punished, with this reservation, that whoever denies that he is a Christian and proves it by worshiping our gods shall obtain pardon. There's your second century. But then let me tell you, it wasn't until the year 303, 300 years after the birth of Christ, that the Emperor Diocletian ushered in what history refers to as the Great Persecution. Do you know why they call this one the Great Persecution as opposed to the earlier three? Because it was so much bigger. Diocletian set out to scrub Christianity from the face of the empire all the way from Iraq and across the Middle East to Rome and on to England and France, as those places are now called. In terms of numbers of Christians executed, Diocletian made Trajan and Domitian and Nero look like pikers. Well, okay, 300 years closer to our time, but it's still the ancient Roman Empire. Well, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit now, not because there weren't any more martyrs from that time period. There were, although things got a little easier for Christians in some places when the Emperor Constantine made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. But there were still martyrs. I'm skipping because we don't have time to do the whole of history this morning. Before the 7th century, everything that we currently call the Middle East was an aggregation of Christian nations governed over by Rome, Constantinople, and Alexandria. And then in the 7th and 8th centuries, Islamic military expansion marched over that entire portion of the world. Now, I don't know why this always gets skipped in the world history courses on the high school and the college level, but it does. The Islamic expansion of the 7th and 8th century over a series of established Christian nations produced more martyrs than Rome ever dreamed of. It was a violent and bloody time, and people could renounce Christ and accept Islam, or they could die. And they died in unbelievable numbers. I'm going to skip again, not because Christian persecution in the Middle East ever ceased, or because it didn't happen anywhere else, but again, the time constraint. A fella by name of Antonio Socchi has done a lot of research, carefully documented, and he has arrived at a figure, and it is, he says, of all the people who were ever martyred, killed because they would not renounce Jesus Christ, a certain percentage of them happened in the 20th century. Taking the whole from the first century to the end of the 20th, all the martyrs together, a certain percentage of martyrdom occurred in the 20th century. Does anybody care to guess? It's on the screen, isn't it? Okay. You probably don't have to guess. Here I'm building up to this and I've been stabbed in the back by my own PowerPoint presentation. 65%. 65% of all the people in history who have ever been killed for failing to renounce Jesus Christ were killed in the century in which I was born and came of age. I would have been reluctant to believe that, but Socchi documents his research carefully and thoroughly. A lot of it has to do with Stalin and Lenin and things that happened out of sight behind the Iron Curtain. And some of it has to do with Nazi Germany, and I had more recently become aware that Hitler killed thousands of Christian clergymen who refused to bow to his demands for the church. Some of it has to do with an untold side of the Vietnam conflict and with Cambodia and missionary presences in both those countries. And some of it has to do with China and North Korea. But 65% of all those who ever bore the testimony of Christian martyrdom did so in my century. and for at least probably more than half of us gathered here today, your century. Why didn't we know that? Partly, I think, because it can be said that it was the century of Mayberry. Here, in the early 21st century, there are many social scientists who want to loudly deny that Mayberry ever existed. I can only tell you that when I was growing up as a kid in Eminence, Indiana, it seemed like it was there. I mean, it felt like that. And I believe that the Mayberry deniers' biggest problem is that if they were forced to admit that there ever were really better times, then they would have to admit that we have gone wrong. And that they are slow to do. All that aside, outside of Mayberry, Christians were being killed for their faith in unprecedented numbers. It just didn't happen in Eminence or East Canton. I do not regret that God blessed us. I do regret that we failed to realize the depth of our blessing and providential protection. And I regret that somehow in the middle of our blessing, we were totally unaware that our brothers and sisters in the faith were being butchered in this world. And that we missed the crucial testimony of so many millions who agreed with the Apostle Paul. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, it is the 21st century, and the Arab Spring has become an autumn martyrdom for Christians in Egypt who used to make up about 20% of the population of that country, a figure now drastically reduced. Now it is the 21st century and ISIS rampages across Syria and Iraq. And what happened to the Christians in Mosul? Do you remember? I mean, it was on the news for like 10 minutes. They were offered the very same choice that Christians were offered under Trajan and Pliny. Renounce Christ or die. And just a year ago, lots of them died. Now it is the 21st century, and Africa is littered with the graves of those who loved the Lord more than life. It is still early in the 21st century. But if we keep up on the pace with which we have started, the record that we set for martyrdom in the 20th century will be eclipsed before we are done with the 21st. It's a natural question. Do I think it will come here? It may be that I'm the wrong person to ask. It may be that my experience as a child of the 50s and 70s, when I was born and when I came of age, preconditions me to be too optimistic. Will it come here? I don't think so. I hope. But if it does or it doesn't, I still think we need to wake up to the fact that the testimony of martyrdom is with us in this fallen world and will continue to be with us as long as this world remains fallen. I've adopted a verse for the year. I've mentioned it a time or so. Does anybody remember what is my verse for this year? Revelation 11:15. And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of God and His Christ. That's a day worth looking forward to, isn't it? But until it happens, martyrdom will continue to be a reality for millions. And if it does come here, I hope that we have the faith to say with all those millions of others, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Perhaps we will never be called on to prove it in the sense of martyrdom. But do we love the Lord and long for His appearing? Do we trust Him more than we fear pain and death? Whether in a quick moment of martyrdom or in long years of faithful and sometimes trying service, are our lives His to spend? The Apostle Paul stood both tests, the long, hard years, and he had some long, hard ones, a difficult, ongoing service, and the final quick stroke of the martyr's execution. His life was God's to spend. Is yours? Because in the final analysis, it always comes down to this: us surrendering our lives to Him. Take it, Lord. Use it as You will. There is nothing else that can really be called Christianity. If you would stand.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church broadcast on this station. You can find out more about the church with a quick visit to our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.